Well, good evening. The topic is prayer, and it's probably one of the more difficult things to be disciplined in our Christian life. At least that's the experience that I've had over the years. So let's open up in prayer. Father, we thank you for these who are here tonight. We pray for John, for his safety over in Nepal. And we pray that the opening of this clinic would be a really glorious event that would honor you. We thank you for those who are willing to staff this clinic and to minister to these people medically, but also spiritually. And we pray that you would guide our discussion tonight, that it would be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I just want to ask you, what, from your perspective, what is prayer?
Communication with God.
Okay. Communication with God. What does that imply, or what does that mean in practical terms?
You pray for yourself for guidance, pray for somebody else who's maybe ill, whatever the case might be. So I think it's kind of a free will prayer. I was raised in a congregational and some of the Lutheran faith, but they usually had prayers from rote, you know, it's written out for them. It wasn't really from the heart, it's what we had thought.
Is your communication with God mostly one way? Two-way?
Two-way.
I think so, yeah. At least that's the way it should be.
Yeah.
Two-way.
Yes.
Sometimes we get set in our own ways and pray for ourselves, and it's one-way prayer.
Yeah. I think that's a difficulty for me anyway, is that too often it's just one way, and there's not enough time or energy or whatever it might be for me to just say, okay, what God, what do you want to communicate to me? I think some thoughts that I had here, when prayer, or what is prayer, is to recognize that God is sovereign. He's going to answer our prayers according to His will, in His time. And that can be difficult for us because we're in this microwave society where we want answers right now.
Instant gratification, right?
Yeah.
They want everything right now.
Yes.
Kind of generation that we're, of course, us being raised in the other generation, we didn't expect things on our own time, but kind of lived.
Yeah. It's a communion through His Word. As His Word speaks to us, it can challenge us, it can convict us, it can encourage us. And I think, too, it's a time where we can really bear our hearts to the Lord in prayer. We may just feel guilty about some sin or something, or the way we spoke to somebody or should have spoken but didn't. Maybe we gave a sharp answer when we should have been giving a soft, loving answer to somebody. And we want to share that with Him. And related to that is confession of our sins, 1 John 1:9. We'll talk about that a little bit later on. And then Paul, as you mentioned, is petitioning Him on behalf of others and even requests that we have for ourselves, family members.
And then, in my case right now, excuse me, I'm praying for a fellow classmate of mine from high school who's had some, well, I don't want to call insurance, but they thought he might be having some mini strokes.
Oh, yeah.
And he's only a month older than I am, so it's kind of scary. You know? And I've known him for 60 plus years because he and I went to high school together. So he's going through a session right now. He can't drive or can't do any heavy lifting or things of that nature. I guess he's supposed to have a CAT scan done, I think it was yesterday. And he said, I hope I can be back driving. So I've been praying for him.
Yeah, well, that's good. Keep it up.
And his wife says prayer works because he's been doing a lot better.
one thing that can be encouraging to people, even if they may not necessarily believe in prayer, is to just let them know that you're praying for them. It can soften people's hearts. And I think another thing about prayers is meditation, is listening to God. You know, we can listen through His Word. And, you know, as you pointed out, Drew, it's a two-way street. So what are some of the experiences or challenges or difficulties that you experience when you pray?
One thing, you know, this, if you got that over MacArthur, this actually taught me more than anything here. Mm. The one thing about praying, ceasing, and I've always prayed all during the, just like if I meet somebody and they got a problem or this, I just pray, just jump in all over the time, the place. And this is what I liked about, which I learned today, is about if I as a Christian live in a perpetual state of personal insufficiency, a perpetual state of recognizing my dependency on God, if I live continuously thankful for everything He does for me, continually repenting over my sin, continually expressing my love for others, that is going to flow in unspoken prayer to God. It's not just what you really say, it's how you act towards other people. And He said, this is the flow, repenting and expressing love for others, and that's going to flow in the unspoken prayer to God.
Mm-hmm.
And I never really heard that before, about praying, because, you know, I said, how can you pray unceasingly all the time?
Yeah.
But you said, even when you're not really praying, but how you're reacting with other people is like unspoken prayer, mm-hmm. like being a being. And I thought that was really something I didn't really look at that way before.
Joy and I have separate 3x5 cards, and I have a group that I pray for every day, and sometimes I add people to that because there's something critical coming up that people might have surgery or something. And then there's a group that I pray for at least once a week. And sometimes it's difficult to go through that. And I think, oh, yeah, you know, Lord, I just prayed for some of these people yesterday. Now I'm doing it all over again. Is it really going to pay off? And I believe we'll cover some scripture related to that tonight. So that's one of the difficulties that I have, and just disciplining myself to take the time for prayer. And I don't know that time is necessarily important, but I think, on the other hand, we just can't toss a couple of things up in the air and be on our way. I think we have to be disciplined and devoted to prayer, recognizing that we are interceding for people and communing with God. And it reflects, to a large extent, the relationship that we have with Him. And I put up here, 7 days without prayer makes one weak, spiritually weak.
Yeah, that's good. I like that. It's true.
Well, in your book, The Nature of Prayer.
Can I just interject one thing about praying?
Sure.
You know, he emphasized global prayers like beads and things like that. And even praying, just words, but it has real prayers coming from the heart, mm-hmm. and not from just, so many times people just robo prayer, you know what I mean?
Yes.
But it has to come from the heart.
I haven't heard that term before, but I know what you mean.
Yeah.
Well, he emphasized that here. I thought it's true sometimes, you know, you say, oh, I pray for this to get well and this, and it's not really coming from the heart. It's just something it has to come from the heart.
Yeah. Yeah, Christ speaks to that. You know, people who utter the same thing time after time after time.
General thugs at the same time?
Yeah, well, maybe. I don't know.
I know some Catholics that do that sort of thing.
Yeah.
Well, that's one of the things. Well, even in the Lutheran, sometimes we used to read prayers out of a prayer book.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I never really, you know, not until I came here and born again, I realized that's global praying. It doesn't really mean anything. You can even say the Lord's Prayer in it. It's just, you know, or even the Catholic with their beads. So to me,
there is a book that maybe some of you have. It's called The Valley of Vision. Mm-hmm. And I think it's edited by a fellow by the name of Arthur Bennett. And it contains Puritan prayers from a variety of folks from probably the late 1800s on back. And they're prayers. But they can be very good. They can be an expression of your heart. It might be a confession of sin. It could be something dealing with praise, interceding for others. And tonight, one of the things that we want to do is give you some examples of prayers in the book, in Scripture. And you can see how different people prayed depending on the situation that they were facing. So, is prayer an option for believers?
An option?
Yeah, an option. How do you know?
Because with your communion with God, I mean, how can you have a communion with God without prayer?
Well, some people go sit in a field or on a mountaintop and they say they have communion with God.
Well, in what way?
I'm asking you.
What do you mean communion with God? Just looking up at a mountain?
Well, they look at the stars or the sky and They say they have communion with God that way.
Well, I don't know. I never tried it, so it doesn't make sense to me. Maybe, do you have any? What do you think about that?
And what you said, I mean, look at his creation, maybe, but
yeah.
Is he really speaking to you then? You think, oh, wow, it's prettier or whatever, but
yeah.
How are they communicating to you with your daily life or...
Well, you know, we live on the lake, and when we go out of our parking garage, it faces the lake and the sunrise, and the beautiful sunrise. And I automatically thank God. I'm praying and praising Him. And that to me is prayer. But to just sit and look at it.
Well, just getting back in your book here, in the first one, under the nature of prayer, in Luke 11, what did the disciples ask of Jesus? I don't know if you did any work on that.
Which?
Well, it's teach us how to pray.
Oh, yeah, here I got it. Teach us how to pray.
And then he goes on in the following verses to say, you know, you can pray like this. And then in Romans 8:26. Can you pull that up, Drew, and read that, please? Who assists us in our prayers? And that's the question.
I've never seen the Bible written. Look at that before.
In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans.
Yeah. So, the Holy Spirit assists us in our prayers. There can be situations where we just don't know how to express ourselves to God. But the Holy Spirit knows us, and we can just say, Lord, you know, I don't know how to specifically pray for this situation or these people. And So I'm just committing my prayer to you, and I just pray for your will to be done. Well, in light of what is said in 2A there, what should we do when we're not sure what to pray for? Well, just basically what I said, to ask the Holy Spirit to intercede on our behalf. Paul, if you want to look up Matthew 14:23, and Drew, if you would look up, please, Luke 6:12. These are pretty parallel passages.
That's just fascinating to me.
Yeah. What?
That you can.
On an iPad.
We don't have.
We're from the other generation.
So we don't have a computer, but I've never seen that before. You can actually.
Yeah, me, you can go to content.
You can take that all over it?
Yeah, I'll show you later. You can scroll on the contents, you can go to the book you want, and then
really? Click
on the chapter you want.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of the staff.
Easy.
A lot of the staff have those.
Really?
Yeah.
Well, good modern technology is really.
So, Matthew 14:23?
Yep, got it. Okay. And after he had dismissed the crowd, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there. He was there alone.
One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God.
Yeah. Spent the night praying.
Well, that's what we do when we watch a mountain, right?
That's basically what he did before his crucifixion, too.
Yeah.
We all pray.
So when you pray, do you think, well, I'm going to spend the night in prayer, or... Boy, Lord, I've got 10 minutes, and maybe I can do it in 10 or 15 minutes.
You know what happens to me a lot? And I pray, and I fall asleep praying, and the next morning I continue it. And I always thought that was kind of bad, but MacArthur,
no.
He does the same. He said in that, sometimes that happens to him.
Yeah. I think it probably happens to a lot of us. At night, we either have difficulty going to sleep, or we'll wake up in the middle of the night, and you know, when joy does it, or has it happen, and when I have it happen, I'll just start to pray for people that I know are in need of prayer. It might be family, might be some friends, and I can't fall asleep that way. So what we see from these two verses is that Christ is our example. And he went off to pray by himself. And when you look at 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says, pray without ceasing. And Paul, I think you mentioned that. What does that mean, to be praying without ceasing? Are we to become a monk and just sit and chant?
No.
What does it mean to you?
Pray with perseverance and constantly praying for something, whether it's for yourself or for somebody else.
But does that mean you don't do any work during the day?
No.
What does it mean?
Where you go about some of your daily stuff at the same time. Don't just do it on the days you have time or when it's convenient. Make it maybe part of your routine and stick to it, and then doesn't mean you can't pray more than just. I mean, sometimes it's good to pray multiple times during the day, I find.
Yes.
Too, not just when you wake up or go to bed, but throughout the day, in addition to constantly.
Yeah. Sometimes you go through the day, and all of a sudden the Lord brings somebody to your mind,
right.
And you think, "Oh, I got to pray for that person." It might be a short prayer, but you're just lifting up a request to the Lord on behalf of that person. MacArthur says, to pray at all times is to live in continual God consciousness, where everything we see and experience becomes a kind of prayer lived in a deep awareness of and surrender to our Heavenly Father. So that would be his commentary, in a sense, on 1 Thessalonians 5:17. So it doesn't mean becoming a monk, sitting, you know, as a recluse, away from the world, but to have this continual God consciousness, and where we can pray simultaneously or spontaneously. Let's see, also in the book here, the prayer is communication with God. Scripture tells us that God is very interested in our personal struggles. Psalm 34:15 says, this is a psalm of David, he says his eyes are open to the righteous and his ears open to their cry. So David is providing assurance here that God knows what's going on. He is very near and dear to our situation. And then in Psalm 14, or 142, verse 2, what did David bring before God in prayer? His complaints and his troubles. And God wants us to bring those before him. But not just those exclusively. And then Hebrews 14:16. This is a great passage, 14, 15, and 16.
Hebrews 6, did you say?
Hebrews 4.
4?
Yeah, 14, 15, and 16. And if you want to memorize a good passage, this would be three verses that would be good. 14, 15, and 16. Do you have that, Drew?
Yeah.
Why don't you read those three verses? I think you'll see the significance of those.
Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need.
Yeah, several keys in that verse. You know, we have a great high priest who was without sin, but yet he's able to sympathize or empathize with our weaknesses. And then the last word in that passage is need. And have any of you felt, oh, I can't pray right now because I just don't feel like it? But here it's saying when we have a need, you know, that's when we should bring it to the throne of grace. And we'll experience God's grace and mercy. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. So God is loving, he's compassionate, he's caring, and he wants that communication from us. If you want to follow along in your Bible, there's a passage here that deals with persistence. It's Luke 18. I'll just read some of these verses. Now, Jesus, was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was a certain judge, or a certain city, a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, Give me legal protection from my opponent. And for a while he, that would be the judge, was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So Jesus links faith and prayer in verse 8. And one of the difficulties, I think, so often with our prayers is that we're mumbling words or saying words, but we don't necessarily have the faith that God is really going to answer. That can happen. So here's a lesson. Persistence pays. It's going to pay dividends. Now, we're not going to wear God out like this unrighteous judge was thinking, but I think God wants to know how serious we are about some matters, and he'll know that to the extent that we continually come before his throne of grace and bring situations to him. So prayer is effective. It can change situations. I think it changes people, and prayer often, more often than not, changes us. And we can see and be so humbled when God answers our prayers to think that the Creator of the universe saw fit to listen to what we had to say to him.
Was there a time when we say prayers for something or somebody and he doesn't answer us right away, then we'd be a little discouraged, I think. But we should keep...
We can get discouraged, yeah. Certainly. We had a situation with our youngest son, and we prayed for like 18 years. And then we finally began to see some answers to prayer. So, don't ever give up.
We had a situation like that too, with his son, 10 years.
10 years.
Yeah.
So it's being done on his timetable, not ours.
Yes. In your book, on page 60, it says prayer is effective. It can change situations and people. We're encouraged to pray, expecting results, and I think that's where faith comes in. And I'll just go through some of these quickly so we can get through some of the other material. But for whom did the church pray in Acts? It was Peter. Peter was imprisoned, and people heard about that, and so they began praying for him. An angel came, and Peter's chains fell off, and he got out of the prison, which is what happens here, it says in the next question. Provided an angel of the Lord a light, and his chains fell off. And besides answers, what else does God grant to those who pray? From Philippians, and it's the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension. Well, your book has a section here on the practice of prayer. What does it mean to practice something?
Do it constantly.
So that?
There'll be results that come from it, I think.
Okay.
Well, it's like the poem. Well, it's a joke in most cases, but how do you get to Carnegie Hall? Practice, practice, and practice.
Sure.
Get in the habit of it.
Habit of it.
Yeah.
Like a sports analogy, I suppose. Mm-hmm. Throwing a ball, football, catching a ball.
Yeah, they always say practice makes perfect, right. Although in the golf world, it's practice makes permanent. Like, if you're not doing the right thing, you're going to be developing a bad habit.
Yeah.
You know, balls every day at the range, you're not going to
I never took up the game of golf.
I heard one guy say that he was afraid he was going to lose his salvation over the game of golf. So, some conditions for answered prayer. We're not at the end of the time yet, but it's in your book sort of that way. Here's some things if you want to write them down. I don't think that they're in your book. I think, first of all, you have to abide in Christ. And John 15, 5 through 7. Paul, do you want to take a look at that, please? And then, Drew, if you want to look at Hebrews 11, 6.
You said 5 through 7?
Yes.
Okay. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, I and him can do nothing. For anyone that does, for anyone who does not abide in me, he is not thrown away like a branch and withered. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you are abide in me, and my word abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you.
What was the last part of that verse?
Let's see. If you abide in me and my word abide in you, ask whatever you wish and I will do it for you.
So what does that provide to us?
He's there for us at all times. He doesn't give up on us.
Doesn't it give you confidence when you're praying?
Doesn't always give us what we ask for.
Ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. But there is a condition, if you will, associated with that. And it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. What does it mean to abide?
That you trust in him continually.
Okay. What would be another synonym for that?
Your relationship.
Abide in Christ.
Relationship with Christ. He's in you.
Well, if we're abiding in Christ, there's going to be some fruit. So we have to live according to the way that he has desired us for us and based on his word. And certainly Paul's epistles have so much about, you know, put off, put on. And even in the Philippians sessions that we're going through on Sunday mornings, you know, was it 2:14? Do not grumble or complain or dispute.
That's hard to do in today's age. I pray for patience.
So one is to abide in Christ. Secondly, confess your sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, you know, we're making God a liar and his word is not in us. And then to pray according to his will. And Josh, you got your Bible open if you want to look at 1 John 5:14 and 15.
I'll flip right to
it. You're right there?
Yeah.
Good for you.
5:14?
And 15.
Okay. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him.
And then there's a couple of things I think that are sub-points of that. And one is, in our prayer requests, we want God to be honored. James says, you know, you don't receive because you ask amiss, or you're asking for because of wrong motives on your part. And then we want His will to be done, Matthew 6:10. And then John MacArthur, you know, we often close our prayers, you know, we ask this in Jesus' name. MacArthur has this to say about that. To pray in Jesus' name is to pray consistent with who He is, with the goal of bringing Him glory. It is to follow the pattern of His model prayer, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's from Matthew 6:10. And His example of humble submission to the Father's will when He prayed in Gethsemane. Father, if You are willing, remove this cup from Me. Yet not My will, but Yours be done. So the goal of prayer is not to gratify our selfish desires, but to align our wills with God's purposes. Well, what would you think are some hindrances to answered prayer? This is in your book, actually, on 62, right at the top. There's three of them there. Sin in our heart. Mm-hmm. Or wickedness in my heart from Psalm 66:18. And we mentioned this one, James 4:3, asking with wrong motives. And then Isaiah says iniquities, which is somewhat related to wickedness in my heart. I think a couple of others, as we mentioned before, not being a believer in Christ. A lack of faith. And if you want to turn to Matthew 8, really neat little story here. Five through ten. This is when Jesus came across a centurion. And when He had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to Him, entreating Him, and saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering great pain. And He said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy for You to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now when Jesus heard this, He marveled, and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. And then over in verse 13, Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, let it be done to you as you have believed. And the servant was healed that very hour. A couple of interesting things here. The centurion, it appears, recognized that Christ was under authority. And Christ's authority was His Father, God. And the centurion was under authority too. So he believed, he had that faith that said, Jesus, I believe enough that if you just say the word, my servant's going to be healed. And the servant was healed that very hour. Well, we want to take a look at some scriptures to see how people prayed. And the first one we want to take a look at is in Psalm. Psalm 27, just verses 1 through 3. And the reason we want to go through these, and you may want to write them down, each of these people that we're going to be, whose prayers we're going to be looking at, we're praying for something different. And I think we can, in a sense, model some of our prayers after what they had to say. Paul, do you have that? Mm-hmm. Can you read the first three verses, please?
27, 1 through 3. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is a stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Let evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes. It is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encampment against me, my heart is still not feared. Though war arises against me, yet I will be confident.
Yeah, and I think this can be, the psalm can be recognized as a prayer of praise and adoration. You know, he's got a lot of confidence in the Psalm of David in what he is praying here. Who am I going to fear? The Lord's my light and my salvation. So he has a great deal of confidence and adoration towards God. If you go forward a little bit, over to the book of Daniel. I tried to memorize this one, but couldn't do it. This is Daniel chapter 9. And Drew, do you want to read verses 4 through 10? And when Drew is reading it, think of this as a confession, but also ask yourself, what kind of attitude does Daniel have when he's uttering this prayer?
I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of your unfaithfulness to you. We and our kings, our princes, and our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God, or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets.
So, what kind of an attitude do you see on the part of Daniel in uttering this prayer? And it goes on, and really ends over in verse 19, but it's a wonderful, wonderful prayer. What kind of a man was Daniel? Was he a righteous man? Hint, hint, hint.
I think at times he was kind of rebellious against the Lord.
Why do you say that?
Well, he didn't practice all the scriptures that he was reading. He didn't, you know, didn't show that to the people he was supposed to be representing, I thought.
I don't know about that.
Where did he get that?
I don't know.
Well, he got thrown into the lion's den. But I think it's important to see that Daniel was righteous, but it took a tremendous amount of humility on his part. He doesn't say these people, but he uses the word we. He's including himself in this. He says, we have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have acted wickedly. We've rebelled. We've not listened to the servants or the prophets. Open shame belongs to us. We have sinned against thee. So here's a tremendous prayer of humility on the part of a very righteous man in the Old Testament who's identifying himself with the people and not raising himself up above the people. And when you have time, I'd encourage you to go through and read at least through verse 19 of chapter 9, because it's really a great prayer. And the last verse in 19 is, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For thine own sake, O my God, do not delay, because thy city and thy people are called by thy name. So he wanted God to be honored by this prayer and by his request. Well, if we go back to Psalms, Psalm 22, and Josh, if you want to read 1, 2, and 6.
Okay. Verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, and I am not silent. Verse 6 says, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people.
Excuse me. This is a psalm of lament, sadness. Might have to get a drink of water here. Audrey, if you want to take a look at Psalm 33, 1 through 3, and I'm going to get a drink of water. Excuse me. You can get that in practice reading, and I'll be right back.
Just read it?
I didn't catch the verses.
33. It is
1 through 3.
Okay. It's one of my favorites. I got it.
You
must have
it
highlighted. Oh, yeah. I love
that one. That one
in 34, 37. I suppose to
read it? Yeah. I
don't know. I suppose. He said, read it, and he's getting a drink of water.
Here he comes back.
I
got to
do it now.
All right. Okay, Audrey, you ready?
What am I ready for? Am I supposed to read it or what?
Yes.
Psalm 33, 1 through 3.
Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with the instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Pray skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves all of it?
No, that's fine.
Oh, okay.
So what kind of a psalm do you think this is? What kind of a prayer do you think it is?
It says a psalm of David. So I think he's...
what's the first word?
Praise.
And you?
No, praise.
Yeah, mine says sing.
Make a joyful noise unto the Lord.
Rejoice,
all you lands.
Praise, sing.
So it could be a psalm of thanksgiving, could be a psalm of praise. So again, we're going through these to just show you, you know, when you pray, it doesn't have to be always a sad prayer where you're lamenting, but it can be make a joyful noise to the Lord because of all he's done for you. Let's move ahead a little bit to Psalm 51. And Josh, if you want to read this, 1, 2, and 3, please.
Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me.
So how would you describe this prayer?
Repentance.
Yeah. Why?
Because he's repenting.
He's repenting and looking for forgiveness.
Yes.
This is a prayer that I always say to myself before communion. This one. Every time we have communion, I do this one.
That's good.
Yeah, like where he says, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. That would be a good one to say before communion.
Usually when he tells us to meditate or something, I always open that. I love one here is create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Rejoice. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with your spirit. I've always loved that one. It's so
good. That's good. And then one more in Psalms, and then we'll move to one to in the New Testament, Psalm 105. And Drew, if you want to read 1, 2, and 3, please.
Give praise to the Lord. Proclaim his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him. Sing praise to him. Tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice.
So what kind of a prayer would that be?
Thanksgiving.
Yeah. So when you when you're praying and have your prayer time, do you have times when you thank the Lord, or is it just, Lord, please do, please do, please do?
I always start out with thanking and praising. Uh-huh. That's how I always start out my prayers.
Good.
Funny, sometimes with people, you always say the thanks stuff, and then when you're on your own, you say the one word, like, help me.
Yes.
Because you don't.
Yeah. So if you want to move over to Acts, please, 12. Josh, 3 through 7?
Yep. When he saw that this displeased the Jews, he proceeded to siege Peter also. This happened during the fest of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by the 4 squads of 4 soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for the public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. How far was it?
7.
Okay. On the night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between the two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the gate entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists.
How long did it take for prayers to be answered here?
How long was he in
prison? The next day or immediately? Yeah, in verse 5 it says, prayer for Peter was being made fervently by the church to God. And on the very night when Herod was to bring him forward, then an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared and a light shone and struck Peter's side and aroused him, saying, "Get up quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. So God's timing was great.
He just went through a prayer like this, I think it was Wednesday night, for Israel. And praying that, you know, his will be done, you know, because I think, I just, you know, that now I think he's a godly man. I know he has Bible studies, but I was praying, I said, "God's will be done," but I was just praying and praying, because when I first heard it the day before, that he wasn't really expected to win. And I just prayed for the longest time the night before and the next day. It was like an answered prayer for me.
Not only you, I think a lot of people.
Well, I know I prayed fervently for him that night before.
Have you ever had a situation where you really haven't prayed, but God answered regarding the situation? Does that make any sense to you?
He can read our thoughts, in other words.
I don't understand that.
Yeah, all of a sudden you're surprised with something, maybe a gift, or somebody just surprises you with a word of encouragement, or saying, "You know what happened to me today?" And you think, "Oh, you know, that is so wonderful." And you think, "I hadn't even been praying for that person, but God made a change in them, or did something marvelous for you that you weren't even anticipating."
That's a praise.
Yes, absolutely.
That's a prayer. Praise.
Well, in your book, in section of Roman numeral 3, excuse me, just focus for a few minutes here in closing on the struggles for prayer. What are some of the struggles that you go through? What makes it difficult for you to pray?
Time, maybe.
Pardon me?
Time, possibly.
Sure.
Or at the same time, too, if everything's going well, yes, we don't just pray for the negatives, but also the praises. But if everything's going well, sometimes apathy or other things kick in, and you put it, "Oh, everything's going well, I'm fine right now."
Yeah. I don't need you right now because things are going good.
Right.
Yep.
I pray the most of when it's going fine all the time.
Sometimes when I visited folks in the hospital, they would agree with this statement that adversity draws us much closer to Christ than prosperity.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, things are going good. I think continually to praise, thank him, and praise him for that things are going well.
So prayer can be a struggle. As you pointed out, Drew, you know, it's the time. We get our day planned out, and then we...
things come up that you don't expect, and you
right.
take more time.
Yes.
Right.
then all of a sudden our schedule is blown to pieces and our prayer time goes with it. What might be another struggle?
Probably laziness.
Okay.
Yeah.
Lack of discipline, maybe?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's a good one.
Joy gets up frequently between 5 and 5.30 and spends a couple hours praying and reading. And then she journals, too. I'm not a morning person at my age anymore.
No, even reading the Word is kind of a form of praying for me because I always pray for knowledge and, mm-hmm. and direction. So to me, that's a form of praying because I learn when something is bothering me, I always go to the Word.
That's great.
To, you know, just to show me the way, lead me.
Yes.
And to me, it feels like praying. I don't know, communicating with this Holy Spirit with God, I don't know what you call it, but I always feel like it's kind of praying in a way for direction. Mm-hmm. Would that be considered?
Sure. You're in God's Word, and God's Word is going to accomplish a work in you. What's another struggle for prayer?
For some people over time, if they think they're not answered, whether or not they're praying for the right things,
okay.
or with the wrong motives,
yeah, sure.
if they're not answered, oh, it's never working, why keep do some people?
Yeah.
Discouraging, maybe?
Yeah.
How about wandering minds?
Oh, yeah.
You're praying, and then all of a sudden you find yourself
yeah.
over here thinking about something else or some other person. And you think, oh, Lord, excuse me, you know, I'm way off track. I got to get back on track.
Yeah. Yeah. That's a good one.
Been there, done that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
<I'll help. clears throat>
Yeah, I was going to say that if no one else did.
Yeah.
That was the first one that popped in my head.
Easy to get distracted.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Turn your phone off when you're praying or reading, because all of a sudden a call comes in, and now it's
yes.
quiet time.
Too many interruptions.
Yeah.
But sometimes even when I'm praying, all of a sudden I always feel like it's Satan that's doing that.
Yes.
You know, it gets
yes.
my mind off on my prayer,
mm-hmm.
and
yep.
I realize I'm doing it, you know.
Well, your book has a kind of a acronym here, ACTS, A-C-T-S. You know, you can start out your prayer with adoration. I think, Audrey, you mentioned that that's often how you start out your prayer. Confession of sin, and then thanksgiving, letting God know how grateful you are for everything, and then our requests or supplications. One thing I want to share with you is I've talked to a number of people over the years, and sometimes they'll say, oh, I know that God will forgive me for my sin. And a lot of people know 1 John 1:9 that we talked about tonight. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then they'll say, but I still feel guilty about that sin or sins, whatever. I don't know if you've ever felt that way. Maybe I'm the only one, but I know I've talked to other folks. But in some reading, I don't know if it was this week or last week, I'm sure I've read it many times, like you have, and all of a sudden a verse pops out to you. Psalm 32:5. I acknowledge my sin to Thee. Kind of like 1 John 1:9. If we confess, and my iniquity I did not hide, well, if you confess, you're not hiding. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and Thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. So if you ever, you know, are confessing your sins, but a day later, or an hour later, or a week later, you think, oh, I still feel this, the guilt of this sin. Go to this verse, Psalm 32:5, and it can provide you with the assurance that He forgives the guilt of our sin. And I know from talking to people in the past that some people live with guilt, even though they've confessed their sin. And it just, I think it's a tool of Satan. And I think Satan uses it to say, you don't have to confess your sin, because you're going to feel guilty anyway. And that's not how God wants us to live.
What was it? Psalm
32?
32:5. This is a handout that talks about prayer. It's from the Book of Prayer, On Prayer, by Timothy Keller. And kind of in closing, I think that prayer, in a sense, can be our lifeblood in our communication with God. And we really need it. God needs it to hear from us, to know of our love and our fellowship with Him. And he can be like that parable that we read in Matthew, that unrighteous judge where that woman was going to kept going after Him and after Him, because he knew that she was serious in her request to be protected from her opponent. So don't go 7 days without prayer. It'll make you weak. Any closing thoughts or comments here? Next week is a fellowship in the church, and the theme is pretty much the overriding theme is unity. And some of that we've been hearing from Philippians. So there might be some passages there in Philippians that are representative or will be included in our lesson. And you've got sessions 9, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, I looked at
that. Okay.
But these are so helpful.
God, they're very good. Well, let's close in prayer here. Father, thank you for this time. We just recognize, Father, the importance of prayer in our lives, to communicate with you, to hear from you, to pray according to your will for things that would bring honor and glory to you. We thank you for the opportunity and the privilege that we have for interceding on behalf of others. And Lord, we know that you are sovereign, that you bring changes in people, in their hearts, in their lives, as your word takes up residence in their heart. I just pray for these folks tonight that you'd bless them as they go home. And we pray that you give us a good week. And we again remember John and pray, Father, for his safety and for a really blessed time with Ted and Rachel and other staff over there in Nepal. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.